Okay, let's open our Bibles this morning to the book of Exodus, chapter 12. Our text is going to be verses 1 to 15. Exodus 12, verses 1 to 15. Let's read the passage, stop and pray, and then we'll get into God's Word together. Now the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be the beginning of months for you. It is to be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, 'On the 10th of this month, they are each one to take a lamb for themselves according to their father's households, a lamb for each household. Now, if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his neighbor nearest to his house are to take one according to the number of persons in them, according to what each man should eat. You are to divide the lamb. Your lamb shall be an unblemished male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight. Moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that same night, roasted with fire. And they shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled at all with water, but rather roasted with fire, both its head and its legs, along with its entrails. And you shall not leave any of it over until morning. But whatever is left of it until morning, you shall burn with fire. Now, you shall eat it in this manner, with your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Now, this day will be a memorial to you, and you shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord. Throughout your generations, you are to celebrate it as a permanent ordinance. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, but on the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats anything leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel." Father, we have come this morning because we want to hear from you. And we want a greater vision of our Savior. We want to understand how He is our Passover. So Lord, open up our eyes and hearts to these great, great truths, that we would be satisfied in Jesus and comforted in Him and find our safety and security in Him. In Jesus' name, amen. We are in a series on Christ in Exodus, and we have seen Christ as our Redeemer. We have seen Christ as the great I Am, and we come to the third picture of Jesus in this great Old Testament book, Christ our Passover. Now, when I say Christ is our Passover, this is not something that's far-fetched. This is something that the Bible itself teaches. We're not making this up. We're not saying that Jesus is just like the Passover lamb and it's fictitious. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 tells us as much. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 7, Paul says, "Clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened. For Christ, our Passover, also has been sacrificed." So we have New Testament authority to go back to the Old Testament and see the Passover as a type of Jesus Christ. You see that here? Sometimes we don't have anything in the New Testament that tells us that something in the Old Testament is a type, and we're a little fuzzy on it. We're wondering, was that a type? Was it intended to be a type? There's no doubt at all when it comes to the Passover that God intended it from the beginning to be a picture and a shadow of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now, we need to understand the context before we can really begin to meditate on the Passover. We have worked our way up through chapter 3, And what we've seen so far is that the children of Israel have been multiplying rapidly in the land of Egypt. They've been growing and expanding. And finally, a Pharaoh arose over Egypt that didn't know who Joseph was. And he was threatened by all of these Israelites living within his own land. And he's worried that in case of war, in case there's a battle, these Israelites might join forces with Egypt's enemy and fight against Egypt. And so he has this trouble on his hand. What are we to do? And the answer that he came up with is that he was going to subjugate the children of Israel and make them slaves. He appointed taskmasters over them. And these taskmasters made their lives miserable and bitter and forced them into hard bondage, serving and working day after day, until finally the children of Israel began to sigh and groan and cry out to the Lord for deliverance. And the Bible says that the Lord heard their cry, and he took notice of them, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so God then revealed himself to Moses and called Moses to be the one who would go and deliver his people from bondage in Egypt. So Moses did that, and of course the Pharaoh was having none of it. He didn't want the children of Israel to go free, because he's got millions of people who are building his public works for him at no cost, and so there's no reason for him to let them go. And so God says, okay, I'll have to persuade you then. And then we have the famous 10 plagues that God brought upon Egypt, one after the other. There was the plagues of turning water to blood, the plague of the frogs, the plague of the gnats, and then the flies, and then the pestilence on the livestock, and then the boils that God put on man and beast, and then the plague of hail, thunder, and fire, the plague of locusts, and then there was the plague of darkness that covered the land for 3 days. And then the final and 10th plague that God knew would be the one that he would use to deliver his people. The final plague was to bring the death of all the firstborn within the land of Egypt, except for those who put the blood on their doors. God said, at midnight tonight, I am going to go throughout all the land, and I will strike down and I will kill the firstborn of man and beast. And that's exactly what happened. There was a great cry that erupted in Egypt. Everyone's house had been affected. There was somebody dead in every home. And there was such a great cry that Pharaoh called Moses and he says, get out of here. Leave, go now. If you don't leave now, all of us are going to be dead. And so that's exactly what happened. The children of Israel were released from bondage. Now this morning, we're going to focus in on the Passover itself. This is huge. This is probably the most important and most significant of all of the national festivals of Israel. And I want to describe 4 things about the Passover. The time of the Passover, the lamb of the Passover, the purpose of the Passover, and the participants of the Passover, to help us get a well-rounded understanding of it. And as we work our way through, I want you to be seeing Jesus the whole way through, because Jesus is everywhere in this chapter. First of all, the time of the Passover. Take a look at verses 1 and 2. We're in Exodus 12, verses 1 and 2. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, this month shall be the beginning of months for you. It is to be the first month of the year to you. Now, this is really remarkable. God is saying, I want you to change your whole calendar. Previously, the first month was somewhere around October. He's saying, April is going to be the first month in your calendar from now on. What's about to happen is so extremely important that the only way you can mark its importance is by changing time, changing your calendar. And that's exactly what took place. See, Passover was like the birthday of the nation of Israel. Israel was getting its own independent national identity. They were going to have their own laws and their own form of worship. And so as to commemorate the birthday of this nation, God says, Passover will be the way that you do it. It was so important, the only way to communicate its importance was to change the entire calendar. The beginning of months. This month that Passover happens on is the beginning of months for you. And you know, when you become a Christian, life starts over for you as well. The conversion of your soul is so important that there's no other way to mark its importance than by noting all of your life as before Jesus and after Jesus. You see that? You agree? I mean, if you have been born again, you understand that this, there is no greater change there can be in all of life than what happened to you in your new birth. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Your life has started over again. And so all of life is either before Jesus or after Jesus. And when you become a Christian, that's the beginning of months. Life starts again. So that's the time of the Passover. Let's look at the Lamb of the Passover. Verse 3. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, they are each one to take a lamb for themselves, according to their father's households, a lamb for each household. Now, if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his neighbor are nearest to his house are to take one according to the number of persons in them. According to what each man should eat, you are to divide the lamb. Your lamb shall be an unblemished male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now, the first thing I see about this lamb is that it was to be unblemished. Unblemished. Now, what would that mean? What would an unblemished lamb or goat look like? Well, as you looked at that animal, you wouldn't see anything wrong with it, at least outwardly. If you go over to the book of Leviticus, actually, this will explain to you what he means by unblemished. It's Leviticus chapter 22, verse 20. Leviticus 22, verse 20. Whatever has a defect, you shall not offer, for it will not be accepted for you. When a man offers a sacrifice of peace offerings to the Lord to fulfill a special vow or for a free will offering of the herd or of the flock, it must be perfect to be accepted. There shall be no defect in it. Those that are blind or fractured or maimed or having a runny sore or eczema or scabs, you shall not offer to the Lord, nor make any of them an offering by fire on the altar to the Lord. So here we have a description of an unblemished animal fit for sacrifice. It can't have any broken bones, no fractures. It can't be maimed in any way, no running sores, no eczema, no scabs. It's got to be, as you look at it, perfect. Of course, from the outside, of no animal, no human being is ever completely perfect. But as you look at it, there's nothing wrong. There's no blemish on the animal. Now, why would God make that such a specific requirement for the lambs or the goats offered on Passover? Does it remind you of a New Testament verse, folks? It does me, the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1, where Peter is talking about our redemption, just as the children of Israel were being redeemed. We find it in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. Peter says, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. So the blood of Christ is called unblemished and spotless blood. The Old Testament lamb had to be free of these outward imperfections because it was showing forth, it was typifying our great Savior, who is absolutely righteous and holy and perfect in every detail, spotless in his moral purity. The New Testament says of Jesus, he knew no sin. It says of him that he was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separated from sinners. It says about him that he committed no sin, nor was there any deceit found in his mouth. In 1 John 3:5, it says, in him there is no sin. And in Hebrews 4:15, it says that he was tempted in every way just like we are, yet without sin. Everywhere you look in the New Testament, this truth is emphasized. Jesus was the perfect one, the spotless one, the unblemished one. Now, why would that be important? Why would it be important that we have a Savior who never sinned? Have you ever wondered about that? Yeah. So if he died and he had sins of his own, he has to pay for his own sins, right? He's unable to pay for anybody else's sins because he has his own sins to pay for, correct? The Old Testament priests were made up of sinners, so they had to offer sacrifices for themselves. Jesus Christ was not a sinner, so he did not have to offer sacrifice for himself. He could offer his life on behalf of as many as God wanted to save. It could be this everyone in this world. It could be 10 billion worlds. His sacrifice was that precious because he was the infinite Son of God. Now, not only was this sacrifice supposed to be unblemished, but it was to be a male, a year old. It was to be a male lamb or a male goat. Because the Savior who was to come was to be a man, not a woman. And this was to be 1 year old, because it needed to typify the fact that whoever the Savior was, he would be an adult. A 1 year old male lamb was at the point where they would be able to reproduce. It's talking about adulthood. Someone in the prime of their life being cut off. And Jesus comes at 33 years of age, an adult, in the prime of his life, in the prime of his strength, and he's cut off for the sins of others. So there we have the lamb. As we work through the book of Exodus, and we know that this is a type, no detail is insignificant. So look at the details and ask the Lord, why was this detail put here? What is it intended to teach us? Now let's focus on the participants in the Passover. What did these people that participated in the Passover have to do? Well, there are six things that I want to share with you. Six things. Number one, they had to kill the lamb. Look at verse 6. You shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight. Now notice what he says here. The whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill the lamb. One person wasn't designated to kill all the lambs for everybody else. All the people of Israel had to be involved in killing these lambs. Now, what truth does that point us toward? I believe it's telling us that all of us, all people, are responsible for the death of Jesus Christ. We look back into the biblical accounts and we see, well, it was those rotten religious leaders who made those false accusations, they're the ones that are responsible for his death. Or we say, no, it was those Roman soldiers who actually drove the nails into his hand. They're responsible. Or we say, no, it was Pontius Pilate. Pontius Pilate is the one who sentenced him. Or it was Herod, and we go round and round and round. But the truth is, we are responsible because it was our sins that put him on that cross. Our sins are like the hammer driving the nails into his hand. It's like Judas who betrayed him. It's like the religious leaders who accused him falsely. Our sins put our Savior on the cross, and we have to come to the point where we understand that and accept that and own that. It was my sin that did that to my Savior. So all of them had to kill the lamb. A second truth is that they had to apply the blood. Look at verse 7. Moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. You see, the shed blood alone couldn't save anybody unless they took that blood and applied it to their own house. You could kill the lamb, and that was good. But if that's all you did, if you killed the lamb and you stopped short of applying the blood to your house, you would be smitten and the firstborn would die. The blood had to be applied to the house for the people that lived in that house to be saved from God's wrath and judgment. So they had to apply the blood. Christ died for sinners. And that's a wonderful, glorious truth. But as long as that's all you know about Jesus, that he died for sinners, and that's as far as you go, you're still lost. You have to take his death and you have to apply it. You have to appropriate it to your life. You have to apply it to your soul. You must be sheltered and covered under His blood. His death must count for you. Children, listen up. It's not enough for you that you have grown up in a Christian household where your parents believe in Jesus. That's not enough. You cannot be saved by holding on to the faith of your parents. You must have a faith that is your own. You must believe personally upon Jesus for yourself. You've got to take that hyssop branch and put it in the basin of blood and sprinkle it over the door, on the lintel, and on a two-door post, and then you need to go inside. And see, the hyssop branch is faith. Hyssop was the instrument by which the blood was applied to the house. Our faith is the instrument by which the blood of Christ is applied to our souls to cleanse us and to wash us clean. So the blood had to be applied. Thirdly, they had to place the blood where everybody could see it. Where did they put that blood? They put it on their doors. Now, that's kind of a strange thing to do. Like if you walk down the neighborhood and saw bloody doors all over the place, you think, well, who lives here? These guys are crazy. They're fanatics. But they had to apply it in a conspicuous place. Verse 7 says it has to be on the lintel. That's the horizontal crossbeam over the door and the two posts coming down. So it was like an arch. They would paint that arch bloody red, and then they would go inside the arch and find safety there. They didn't take the blood and go inside their house and sprinkle a little bit behind a painting and cover it up. Or they didn't pull a couch out and put some blood and then put the couch in front of it. They put it in a place where all the Egyptians could see it, and all the Hebrews could see it, and of course, God could see it. Everyone could see it. It was conspicuous. And that reminds me that we must never be ashamed of Jesus Christ. We must never try to keep Jesus and his role in our life secret from other people. It's got to be conspicuous. We've got to place the blood where everybody else can see it. Jesus said, if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father which is in heaven. But if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father which is in heaven. We can't be secret Christians. We've got to come out and confess Him before men conspicuously. And then fourthly, they had to remain under the blood. Now for this, I want you to turn over to verse 22. Exodus 12:22. You shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood which is in the basin, and apply some of the blood that is in the basin to the lintel and the two doorposts. And notice this, and none of you shall go outside the door of his house until morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to smite you. Now, what would happen if they killed the lamb, applied the blood to the door, but then stayed outside and didn't go inside the house? They were fair game to be killed. They were only safe if they passed through that bloody arch inside the house, closed the door, and remained there all night long. You see, we are saved the moment we apply the blood of Christ to our soul, but we stay saved in the same way we got saved, by trusting Jesus. We begin to trust Jesus, our sins are washed away. We continue to trust Jesus, and we continue to walk with Him for the rest of our lives. It wasn't enough for them just to apply it once and then stay outside and, you know, do whatever they wanted to do. They had to go inside the house all the way through the night, all the way until morning, protected by that same blood that had saved them. And we need to be protected our whole life long, not just at the moment of conversion. Our whole life, we continue to trust in that same blood that we applied to our soul at the beginning. Colossians chapter 2 tells us this. I want to show you this. Colossians 2, verse 6. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. And notice he says, just as you have received Christ, so walk in Christ. How did they receive him? Well, verse 7 says it was by faith. You received him by faith. Continue to walk in him every day by faith. Have you received the blood of Christ to cleanse you from sin? Have you trusted in that blood? Well, are you trusting in him today? Again, every moment of every day, it's only the blood that can ever save any of us. We don't trust him once and forget about it. We continue to remind ourselves day after day of the gospel by which we're saved. So they had to remain under the blood. The hymn writer says, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name, on Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Then number 5, they had to eat the lamb. They had to eat it. Take a look at verse 11 of Exodus 12. Now you shall eat it in this manner, with your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. The blood saved them from judgment, but the flesh strengthened them for their journey. They were about to enter on a journey. They're about to leave Egypt and they're about to go to the promised land. They needed strength for that journey. The blood of the lamb saved them from God's judgment and wrath, but the flesh of that lamb gave them strength so that they can make the journey they're about to embark on. And that's exactly the same in our life. The blood of Christ saves us from our sin, but feeding on Christ day by day gives us the strength we need to live this Christian life. See, you and I are just like they. They ate it with sandals on their feet, a staff in their hand. What does that mean? They had to be ready to leave on this journey at any moment. So they ate with one hand, they held their staff in the other hand. They had to be ready to go at any time. Well, so it is with us. We're pilgrims traveling through this world, aren't we? We're foreigners. We don't really belong here. Heaven is our natural citizenship. That's where we are headed. So we're traveling through this land. Christ's blood has saved us from judgment, but Christ himself becomes our strength to actually walk this walk, to live out this Christian life. And you remember Jesus talked about that so much in John chapter 6. Let's look at John chapter 6, verse 53. John 6:53. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Now, some people look at these verses and they say that's talking about the Lord's Supper or communion. If you eat the bread and drink the cup, that's the same thing as eating the flesh of Jesus and drinking his blood. I really don't believe that John 6 is talking about communion. I believe it's talking about abiding in Christ by faith. And the way I can show you that is from verse 35. He said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. So who is the one who will never not hunger? It's the one who comes to him. What does it mean to come to him? According to the same verse, it means to believe in him. So this is faith. He's describing a relationship of faith, abiding in Christ by faith day after day. Folks, where are you and I going to get the strength to live the Christian life? Where are you going to get it? Only Christ. Only Jesus can live the Jesus life. You and I are fallen people. We're broken people. We need a supernatural strength, a supernatural life to be able to live the way God has called us to. Remember Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. That's how I live out this Christian life. I live it by faith in the Son of God. So moment by moment, faith in Jesus Christ. Now, of course, we forget this, don't we? And we get busy and preoccupied with other things. But the more we can have Jesus Christ as the focus of our vision throughout the day, the more of His power and grace we will have to live out this life He's called us to. The more we will walk in the Spirit. So they had to eat the lamb. I also want you to notice back in Exodus 12, verse 9, that they had to eat the whole lamb. Look at Exodus 12, verse 9. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled at all with water, but rather roasted with fire. Now notice this part. Both its head and its legs, along with its entrails. Do you guys know what entrails are? They're intestines. They're the guts of that animal. God said, eat everything. Eat its head. Eat its intestines. Eat its legs. Now you may say, yuck, I don't want to eat that head. I don't want to eat those intestines. But you know, we have to embrace every part of Jesus, whether we naturally shrink from it or not. And some of the parts of Jesus that He calls you to as a disciple, you will shrink back from. You'll say, oh, I don't want to do that. He calls you to repent of all known sin. So we like the forgiveness part, but you can't have the forgiveness without repentance. Jesus speaks about a wonderful heaven that He takes all of His people to, but He also warns against a horrible hell that all those who are not in Christ will go to. You have to accept both of those. You have to eat not only the leg, but the entrails. He calls you to self-sacrifice. Now, we like the fact that Christ is our all-sufficient Savior who satisfies us. But you also have to accept this part. You have to be willing to deny yourself, take up His cross, and follow Him. There's a whole Jesus here. And you have to accept all of Him. We can't pick and choose which parts of Jesus we want. A lot of people say, I like the Savior part. I don't like the Lord part. I don't like the Judge part. Well, I'm sorry. You don't get a choice. If you receive Jesus, you receive a whole Jesus. And you're not cutting up a pie and taking the piece you want. You get the whole pie. It's not like going through a lunch line where there's a buffet and oh, I think I'll have some ice cream and I'll have some cake, but I don't want the peas and carrots. When you were a kid, did your mom let you get away with that? No way. When you come to Jesus, you have to eat the peas and carrots along with the ice cream. You take all of Jesus, all that He is. He is prophet, priest, king, Lord, judge. He's all. And we bow to Him as a complete Christ. And number six, they had to remove all the leaven from their homes. Look at verse 15. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, but on the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats anything leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. Now, in the New Testament, leaven is often a symbol for sin or evil or corruption. Let me show you this from 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We read verse 7, but we did not read verse 8. So 1 Corinthians 5, 7, clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as you are, in fact, unleavened. For Christ our Passover also has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Now here, the Apostle Paul speaks about the leaven of malice and wickedness. Malice and wickedness. As part of the Feast of Passover, there were two feasts, actually. The Feast of Passover was the first day, and then there was a week long where they had the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And for 7 days, they didn't eat anything that was leavened. Now, what's going on here? You see, the blood made everything right outside the house, but not all was right within the house. The work was finished in saving them by the shedding of that blood, but the work was just beginning in sanctifying them. There's a great difference between having a right outward standing and having a right inward state. The blood gives a perfect standing before God, but there's still a whole lot of sin in our lives to put away. So we have this perfect outward standing with God. That we call that justification. The blood speaks of justification, but removing leaven speaks of sanctification. And those two things go together. My friend, no one will ever be justified who does not immediately begin the process of sanctification. And if anyone tells you the opposite, they're not telling you the truth. A lot of people like to say, well, you can be a carnal Christian. All you have to do is just believe on Jesus and you're saved. You can never lose it. But they don't tell you, what they don't tell you is that if you are saved by the blood of Jesus, you're going to go on to start being sanctified. You're going to be made holy. You can't help it, my friend. If you've been born again by the Spirit of God, you won't be able to help it. I didn't plan to use this verse, but I want to share it with you. It's Ezekiel 36. Notice the language here. I believe he's speaking about the new birth in Ezekiel 36, starting in verse 25. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I'll cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. That's justification. That's being washed clean. Okay? But notice verse 26. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Now, what's that talking about? That's regeneration. Verse 25 is justification. Verse 26 is regeneration or the new birth. Now, notice verse 27. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. Anybody who's experienced justification and regeneration, the Holy Spirit is in them and he's going to cause them to walk in his statutes. There is this new power source that he's plugged into, you might say. He's a dead branch connected to a live tree and the power from the live tree is surging into him. There's a new life there. And that new life is a life that hates sin and loves Christ. So, blood speaks of justification. Removing leaven speaks of sanctification. Blood makes everything holy outwardly, but sanctification makes the person holy inwardly. And the leaven, notice this, was removed the very same day the lamb was slain. The very day the lamb was killed, they removed all leaven from their house. They didn't wait a week or 2 weeks or a year. And if someone says, well, I was saved when I was 7 years old, but for the next 20 years, I just went away from God and I got involved in drugs and immorality and all kinds of evil, I say, I don't think you were justified when you were seven, because you would have started to have been sanctified if you were truly justified. Sanctification starts when a person's justified. Notice also, eating the unleavened bread was an ongoing activity. How long did they eat this bread for? This unleavened bread. It was for 7 days. It wasn't one meal. It wasn't just the Passover meal. It was an ongoing 7-day activity that they were involved in. The number seven often in the Bible speaks for completeness. I believe God is communicating to us that we eat the unleavened bread the rest of our life. We are in the process of purging leaven out for the rest of our lives. It doesn't happen for a year or two and then you reach this state of perfectionism, although a few people have taught this, that you reach a state of perfectionism and you don't sin anymore. That's not true. The Apostle Paul continued to struggle with sin for his entire life. And you and I will too. God doesn't eradicate your fallenness completely when you're born again. He gives you a new nature. That's true. You do have a new nature, but you have to struggle against the remaining sin that you were born with and the habits that were formed. And then notice also, applying the blood had to be followed by removing leaven from the homes. What would happen if a person killed the lamb, applied the blood, but they didn't remove leaven from their houses? Did you catch what it says? It said they'd be cut off from Israel. They're going to be cut off, segregated, pushed out away from God's people, no longer able to be part of God's people. They were cut off. Sanctification is necessary in our lives as an evidence of our justification. It's something very, very important. Now, we're not saved by putting off sin. We're saved by what Christ did. But if what Christ did does not result in you putting off sin and learning to love and serve Jesus, then something's really wrong. Something's wrong at the root. We got to figure out what went wrong. Were you saved to begin with? So it had to be followed by removing the leaven. Hebrews 12:14 says, pursue peace and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. Pursue sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. Now, if we do not pursue sanctification, the Bible says we're not going to see the Lord. That's how important this is. Okay? Just want to share with you, it is vital that we take sin seriously, that we repent of all known sin, that we do business. When God shows us an area of our life that is evil in His sight, that we do business with God and we repent and we pray for His grace to overcome these sins. So here we have the participants of the Passover. They had to kill the lamb, apply the blood, put the blood in a place where everybody could see it, remain under the blood, eat the lamb, and remove all leaven from their homes. Now, let's look at number 4 at the purpose of the Passover. The purpose of the Passover. First of all, it was to save God's people. Let's go back to Exodus 12. Look at verse 12. Exodus 12, verse 12. For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. God had decided that the firstborn of every family was going to die unless there was blood on the door. The Hebrews too. That's why the Hebrews had to put the blood. Because if they didn't, they would die too. The firstborn of every family in Egypt. You see, it wasn't just the Egyptians that were guilty of death. The Hebrews were also guilty of death. And so something must be done to shelter them from God's judgment that was to come that night. So why did God pass over the Hebrews? Because a death had already occurred in that family. The firstborn had already been judged and punished in the person of its substitute, which was that lamb or that goat offered in its stead. You see that? There was a substitutionary innocent victim that took the place of the firstborn within every family of the Hebrews. Notice that only the shed blood could save. They couldn't hang up some gold or jewels over their door, and when God saw the gold or jewels that He would pass over, no, He needed blood. They couldn't tie a live lamb to the door. And when God saw the live lamb, that's not good enough. He needed to see the blood. He needed to see a dead lamb. Only the blood could save. God didn't say, when I see your good deeds or your good intentions or your prayers or your baptism or your almsgiving, I'll pass over you. He said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. And we so often make that mistake today. We think that God will pass over us and will not judge us because of our church attendance or our baptism or our Bible reading or our prayers. We look to something within us as the reason or the ground that God will not smite us, that God will pass over us in judgment. But it's not true. There is nothing in us that we can offer God by which He will pass over. God needs something else. He needs the blood of an innocent substitute. And that was the reason for the lamb. Only the shed blood of that lamb could save. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. So the first reason for this Passover was to save God's people. And this is the way God devised to save his people from his judgment. But there's a second reason. Not only was Passover to save God's people, it was to satisfy God's justice. Look at verse 13. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live, and when I see the blood. When I see the blood. He doesn't say when you see the blood. When I see it, I'll pass over it. The blood was on the outside of the house. They were on the inside. They didn't see it. They were eating the lamb on the inside. But God, when he went through Egypt, saw the blood. I say this reverently. God needed the blood to pass over them. He couldn't pass over them unless there was a substitute who had died in their place. Because God is a God of justice. If we know anything about God, he's just, he's righteous, he's holy. He can't leave the guilty go unpunished. But if a substitute dies in the place of the guilty, God can pass over and extend mercy to them. That's what is pictured for us here in this festival. That's the reason for the lamb. God needed the blood of the lamb. He couldn't. You say, well, why doesn't God just forgive? Why does God have to have all this bloody, gory stuff about animal sacrifices and about a man dying on a cross? Why doesn't God just decide to forgive? It's because of who God is. Remember, we talked about God is free to do anything consistent with his nature. He's not free to do something inconsistent with his nature. He can't lie. He can't die. He can't get tired. He can't break his promises. That'd be inconsistent with his nature. But he's free to do anything consistent with his nature. But his nature is one of strict justice. Somebody has to die if someone's going to go free, because God has to remain just. That's why over in the New Testament, in the book of Romans, chapter 3, Paul talks about this very issue. Look at Romans 3:26. I'll start in verse 25. Whom God displayed publicly, he's talking about Christ, as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Now the age-old dilemma has been, how can God justly justify sinners? How can God declare a sinner to be righteous and still be just? He can't just simply declare, okay, here's Brian Anderson, a sinner. I would just declare you just. He can't do that because that's not just. I'm not just. I'm not righteous. He had to devise a plan, a method by which he could retain his justice and still justify sinners. That's what the Passover is teaching us about. The lamb had to die so that God would pass over the guilty. So God's justice had to be satisfied so that God could save his people. Now, let's wrap up with some concluding thoughts. One of the things I want you to see here is that this whole festival of Passover is really an awesome picture of our church gatherings. If you think about it, God didn't allow the Israelites to observe the Passover by themselves. They did it in households. And if one household wasn't big enough, they would join with the next house over. They'd all get together and they'd eat the lamb together. It was a communal event. Communities celebrated this. Folks, church is a community event. You can't be church by yourself. Church is the gathered ones coming together. And what did they do when they came together? They went inside the house, marked by blood, and they sat around this roasted lamb, and they all partook of it. They ate together. Isn't that what we do when we come together as a church? Jesus is the center of everything, and we're just revolving around him. So whether we're praying or singing or preaching or fellowshipping, Jesus is the center of attention. He's the focal point. So it's a beautiful picture to me of our church gatherings. But I want to leave you with some questions just to consider, some thought questions. Do you see that it was your sins that put Christ on the cross? Do you really see that? Have you owned that for yourself? Do you understand that he died to satisfy God's justice and save his people from sin? Have you ever applied his blood to your life by faith? Or are you holding on to the strings of your parents' faith? Is it your faith? Do you truly believe for yourself? Has your conversion made all the difference in the world to you? Was it like starting life over again? Was it really that important to you? Has it been a new beginning? Have old things passed away and all things become new in your life? Are you boldly confessing Christ before others? Or do you find yourself trying to please man, acting out of the fear of man, keeping things a secret and hush-hush because you don't want to be thought fanatical or crazy? Are you continuing every day of your life to trust in Christ's death as your only hope of eternal salvation? Are you feeding on Christ, eating his flesh and drinking his blood by faith, abiding in Christ by faith to get the strength you need for your journey to heaven? And are you removing the leaven of sin from your life? Whatever that sin is, whether it's lust, whether it's greed or pride or laziness or lack of self-control, whatever it is, we all have issues because we're all fallen. But are you taking seriously that leaven and removing it? Say, oh, I see some leaven in my life. I've got to get that out. God wants a holy house. He wants no leaven in this house. That's got to go. We see some more leaven over here. That's got to go too. That's just part and parcel of the Christian life. And it will be the day you die, folks. That's just what it means to follow Jesus, is to get rid of leaven. May God help us to glory in Jesus Christ, our Passover. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we do glory in you. You are the one by whom we are safe. You are the one by whom we can stand righteous before our Father. Lord, thank you for being all that and more to us. We pray for grace, Lord, to remove the leaven of sin from our lives. Would you please speak to us, Lord? Speak to us about those areas that are unholy. Take the blinders off, Lord, so that we can see. And help us to pursue sanctification, Lord, without which we will not see you. In Jesus' name, amen.